I am preaching from Matthew 13, verses 31 through 33, short, hard-hitting parables that Jesus told to his followers. In two simple sentences, Jesus describes what his kingdom is like. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Jesus used those few words to communicate a powerful message about the growth of his kingdom. I want to show you a visual parable, not a parable that you hear with your ears. Because if you learn what Jesus says through hearing it and through seeing it, it's doubly strong. Now, I have never preached a sermon in which I used video, even though it's only 3 minutes. And maybe you have never been in a sermon where video was used. Maybe you have. But we're going to do it today and see how it works. What you're going to see is cell phone video from an outdoor music festival in Canada in 2009. And it says the same, I'm using it to say the same message as the parable of the mustard seed. Something that starts out small gets big and grows. And I want you to watch what happens more than listen to the narrator. There's a narrator telling what happens. You can see what happens. That's what I want you to remember, is the visual of what happens. There's a guy, it's an outdoor music festival. There's a guy there dancing all by himself. Everybody else at the music festival is just sitting and listening to the music. But eventually, people start to join him, and it becomes this huge movement of people dancing. And I think of him as like Jesus. He came, and it was all by himself, and then people like us, his followers, came and joined him, and it became a huge movement.
If you've learned a lot about leadership and making a movement, then let's watch a movement happen start to finish in under 3 minutes and some lessons. First, of course, the leader needs to stand alone and look ridiculous. But what he's doing is so simple, it's almost instructional. This is key. You must be easy to follow. Now here's follower with a crucial role. He publicly shows everyone else how to follow. Notice how the leader embraces him as an equal. So it's not about the leader anymore, it's about them, plural. Notice how he's calling to his friends to join in. See, it takes guts to be the first follower. You stand out, you brave ridicule yourself. Being a first follower is an underappreciated form of leadership. The first follower transforms a lone nut into a leader. If the leader is the flint, the first follower is the spark that really makes the fire. Now here's the second follower. This is a turning point. It's proof the first has done well. Now it's not a lone nut, and it's not two nuts. Three is a crowd, and a crowd is news. But be public. Make sure outsiders see more than just the leader. Everyone needs to see the followers, because new followers emulate followers, not the leader. But here come two more people, and three more immediately. Now we've got momentum. This is the tipping point, and now we have a movement. As more people jump in, it's no longer risky. If they were on the fence before, there's no reason not to join in now. They won't stand out, they won't be ridiculed, and they will be part of the in crowd if they hurry. For the next minute, you'll see the rest who prefer to stay part of the crowd, because eventually they'd be ridiculed for not joining. And ladies and gentlemen, that is how a movement is made. So let's recap what we've learned. If you are a version of the shirtless dancing guy, all alone, remember the importance of nurturing your first few followers as equals, making everything clearly about the movement, not you. Be public, be easy to follow. But the biggest lesson, did you catch it? Leadership is over-glorified. Yes, it started with the shirt, and he'll get all the credit, but you saw what really happened. It was the first follower that transformed a lone to a leader. There's no movement without the first follower. See, we're told we all need to be leaders, but that would be really ineffective. The best way to make a movement, if you really care, is to courageously follow and show others how to follow. When you find a lone nut, then great. Have the guts
So isn't it true that we found a lone nut doing something great, and now we're following him? And look what's happened over the last 2,000 years of Christianity. People have been following and joining in the dance, which is why we sang Lord of the Dance, by the way. And I want to put the TV away because for some people it's an idol and a distraction. I'm one of them. So that simple event at that music conference, a cut festival, is how the kingdom of God grows. Can you imagine? That's Jesus there all by himself. He's trying to get some followers and no one's following him at first. No one's ever heard of him except his cousin John the Baptist. And then a few people come, James and John and Peter, and the movement begins to grow. And the memorable thing that I wanted to show that to you for was it was a movement that started and grew in 3 minutes. That's not how movements usually go. In Jesus' parable, the farmer plants a mustard seed, which to them was the smallest seed that they planted in their garden. And in that one summer, it grew to be 10 or 12 feet tall, which is amazing. We have a wildflower that grows in our garden. It's called Joe Pye weed. And it comes with a little tiny flower, a little tiny seed too. And it's 10 feet tall right now in our yard. It has these purple, light purple flowers way up here. One summertime, it gets that big, and the birds do land in it. The real kingdom of God, though, doesn't grow in 3 minutes. It doesn't grow over the summer. It's been growing for days and months and years and decades and centuries for the last 2,000 years. And it's growing just like that. And so I ask you, what are we doing here at Hillside Baptist Church? What's going on? Well, I could answer that question, I don't know, 15 different ways, and all of them would be correct ways. They would all be true. But this morning, I want to focus on how we are part of that growing kingdom of God. We're growing like that dancing crowd at the music festival, but we're not growing in 3 minutes. We are growing like that mustard seed planted in the ground, but we're not growing just over a period of a summer. And it's important that we see what is really happening, because it's happening so slowly we might not notice it at first. But now I've brought it to your attention. Jesus brought it to your attention by saying this mustard plant was a tiny seed and it's 10 feet tall at the end of the summer. I also said it's just like that dancing that was going on there, is it happened in 3 minutes. But all we need to remember is we may not see it that fast here because it's not happening that fast, but it is happening, and we don't want to miss it. Now, I don't know if you know this, but back in October, when I started counting, which is when I started counting, our average worship attendance was 14. And have you noticed that more and more people have been joining us every month? And did you notice that last month our average worship attendance on Sunday morning was 22? 14 to 22. Jesus is dancing to God's music, and more people are joining him. It's like more and more leaves are popping out of that mustard plant as it grows toward the sky. And that is how the kingdom of God grows in Jesus' parable. Well, let me call your attention to some implications of that parable. It seems so simple, but the more you look at it, at least I do, the more I look at it, the more I find in it that I see that I didn't realize at first. First and foremost, the main point that Jesus is making is that it is natural and healthy and good that mustard seed sprouts and grows and produces fruit. That's what it's supposed to do. That's the way it was designed. And the exact same thing is true of God's kingdom. It is natural and healthy and good for the kingdom to grow. Well, then you ask, well, why is that important to God? Why is it important to him that his kingdom grows? Because God loves us, and he wants to save as many of us as possible. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 9, Peter writes these facts about that, about how much God wants to save us. He says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And that's why the last commandment Jesus left for us and his other followers was this: therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If something is a living organism, it's natural for it to grow. And we recognize that there's a problem if it's not growing, if it's just sitting there. Take the example of a baby, or a puppy, or a kitten. If the baby doesn't grow in height and weight, the parents know that something's wrong. They got to take the baby to the doctor and find out what's wrong. Babies and puppies and kittens are supposed to grow, and so is the kingdom of God, and so are the churches of Jesus Christ. When June and I first moved here back in 2019, we planted 4 little blueberry bushes on the south side of our house, and we noticed within a few weeks, and certainly by the end of the summer, that those little blueberry bushes hadn't grown an inch. They hadn't grown at all the whole time after we had planted them. The weather was okay. We were watering them. They had fertilizer. And so we knew there was a problem, but we didn't know what it was. So we did some research. Being city slickers, we didn't know. So we did some research on blueberry bushes, and we learned that they like sandy, acidic soil more than anything else. But we had planted them in a raised bed with rich soil and mulch and fertilizer. We overdid it. They don't like that kind of thing. We didn't know. So in October, when the leaves fell off, we dug them up very carefully, and we carted them over to the north side of our house and planted them in just the ordinary New Hampshire sandy soil. You know, nothing likes to grow in except pine trees. Well, lo and behold, the next summer, the blueberry bushes immediately started growing. And we was okay, now we discovered what the problem was. We had planted them in the wrong place. And we're happy to report that this summer, those little blueberry bushes are 3 times as tall as they were before, at least, and they had produced about 4 quarts of great blueberries this summer. In the Bible study hour at 9:30, we've been studying the book of Acts, and that book makes frequent mention of how the kingdom of God and God's churches were growing in the early days when they first got started. For instance, Acts 2:41 says, "Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Later in the same chapter, verses 46 and 47, it says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Again, Acts chapter 5, verse 14 says, "More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." Acts 6:7 says, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Now, I could go on and on through Acts all the way to the end in chapter 28, but I think you get the idea. God's kingdom is a living organism that is supposed to grow. Jesus himself said so in his parable of the mustard seed. I've spoken about this subject before, and about this point, someone raises their hand, and there are several objections or questions that people have to what I'm saying. And the first one is, quote, "The kingdom of God isn't just about numbers. There's more to it than that." Of course, that is absolutely true. The growth of the kingdom of God is not just about numbers. It's also about growth in love, which you can't really put a number on. growth in righteous living, which you can't put a number on, growth in generosity, in kindness, and so forth. Jesus taught those exact same things himself, and he demonstrated them in his life. But this morning, I'm focusing on the parable of the mustard seed and the growth of the kingdom of God, so that's what I'm focusing on. I'm not talking about all that other stuff that is also true. A second objection that I've heard before goes like this. Size isn't everything. The biggest church or the fastest growing church isn't necessarily the best church. Huh. And of course, that is absolutely true too. And I could give you 100 examples. And it's also true of other things in life, not just churches. For instance, if you needed surgery, I hope you know that the best surgeon is not the biggest surgeon at the hospital. Right? Doesn't make any difference how big the surgeon is. And if you were trying to go to take a class, the best teacher is not the biggest teacher at the school. That doesn't have anything to do with it. The best country in the world is not necessarily the biggest country, because otherwise India, which has the most population, or Russia, which has the most land, those would be the best countries in the world. And people might disagree with that. The biggest or fastest growing church isn't necessarily the best church, at least from Jesus' perspective. Sometimes churches grow for reasons that are not related to how faithful they are to Jesus, which is really the only reason we're concerned about. Sometimes people are attracted to certain churches because they have bells and whistles that other churches don't have. They have bells and whistles that some people like when they go to church, and so they're attracted to that kind of thing. I don't know, look around. We don't have any bells and whistles. We don't even have any stained glass. We don't have any fancy decorations. We just got the place painted. It looks much better. That's not even a bell and whistle. We're growing because we're plain people preaching the plain truth of the Bible in ways that everyone can understand. And apparently, people need that. Go figure. So then now I ask myself, well, how and why does the kingdom of God and God's churches grow? How and why? Well, we're not mustard seeds. We're not blueberry bushes. We're not babies. We're not at an outdoor music festival. But there are some similarities. First and foremost, the kingdom of God grows because God is in the world doing what he does, which is call people to himself. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus points this out and he says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." No matter what we might do to contribute to the growth of the kingdom of God and his church, no matter what we might do, it's absolutely essential that God, through his Holy Spirit, is out there knocking on the door to people's hearts, saying, "Let me in. Let me in." If he wasn't doing that, nothing would make people believe. Nothing would make them join his movement. Secondly, after that, no matter what we do, people themselves have to be open and receptive to God. Unfortunately, I don't know if you've noticed this or you've seen the statistics, but unfortunately, we live in a time and a place in which many people have hard hearts and absolutely closed minds. Jesus is knocking on the door of their hearts, but they've pulled the shades down, they've turned the lights off, and they're just not going to answer the door. You know people just like that. So do I. And there's not much we can do about it because they're in charge of whether the door opens or not. That's on them. On the other hand, there are people who are open to God. And it's usually because they have a problem or a need that has busted open their front door and now they're looking for a solution. People who are afraid of death, for instance, are usually open to God. People who are fighting against the sin in themselves, especially the ones they're fighting and losing, are usually open to God for a solution. People who are lonely and depressed are usually open to God. People who are suffering with sickness or poverty or failure are usually open to God. People who realize that they have no purpose in life, they feel empty and lost, are usually open to God. These are the people we should be looking for, because they're out there. And they may not be waving a flag saying, help me, but if you get to know them, they're waving a flag. It's a little tiny flag that goes like this. And we just have to pay attention. And third, how does the kingdom grow? We who know God already have to be like good gardeners with our mustard seeds and our blueberry bushes. We have to plant seeds in people's lives by using our words to point them to God and using our kind actions to show them how good and how loving our God is. And we have to water and fertilize those growing plants and those growing seeds until they themselves open the doors of their hearts to God. And finally, we have to be bold and brave, like those first few dancing people at the Outdoor Music Festival in Canada. We don't have to be first, that one guy all by himself, because Jesus already did that. He went first. We're not going first. We're going in second or third at the latest, at the earliest. Jesus started the dance, so we'll never be completely alone when we join him in his dance. But we might feel self-conscious, wouldn't we? If it's just him and a couple of us, and we're out there, and everybody's watching, yeah, we might feel self-conscious. New Hampshire is one of the, this is an interesting statistic, it's been shown in multiple studies. New Hampshire is one of the three least churched states in this country. That means that hardly anybody on an average week goes to church, or even a synagogue, or even a mosque. They just don't. But just like the first few dancers at that music festival, we should have the absolute confidence that many more people will join us in dancing and walking with Jesus because they see us and they need what he has to offer. We have to know that we're part of a huge worldwide growing movement following Jesus that has been changing the world for the last 2,000 years. It may look like something small in here, but it's huge, and it's getting bigger here. Well, talking about changing the world, and everything isn't about numbers, right after those two sentences about the mustard seed, Jesus tells a one-sentence parable about what his kingdom is like. Verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Huh? What does that mean? It's so simple, it passes right over our heads. And if you haven't seen or haven't made your own bread from scratch, maybe you don't get it. I haven't made it, I haven't done it, but I've watched the master at home do it herself. And so I asked her to bake me some bread, some with yeast and some without, to show you what happens. And the amount of yeast, it's a little tiny, one-third of a teaspoon, just like, and you put it in this dough and you mix it up and you wake up next morning and it's like. So I asked June to make me some bread with yeast and some bread without yeast to show you the difference. And I brought it with me. There's a dinner roll made with the same amount of dough and yeast as this unleavened bread. You can see the difference, right? This, I can tell you from personal experience, is full of flavor and puffy and great to eat. And this is yuck. It would keep you alive because it has wheat in it, but it's not very pleasant, not very tasty. It's kind of flat. And that's what Jesus said in that silly little parable about his kingdom, is that in our world, his kingdom has a huge influence even if it's just a small, tiny part of our society or our world. Societies, countries that have a Christian influence, even if it's not the majority of people, there's more righteousness. The country is more orderly. People are more kind. And if you go to a place, a subculture or a society where there's no Christian witness, it's flat and it's mean and it's empty. And that's what Jesus is saying. Right after the American Revolution, France went through their own revolution. But theirs, in many ways, was much messier than ours. Their revolution was from 1789 to 1799. And during the French Revolution, seemingly every institution in France was attacked by the population and was pretty much destroyed or fell apart. And that included the Catholic Church in France, which was by far the largest religious group in the country. Churches were attacked, and priests were beaten and killed. And in the religious vacuum that formed because of that attack on the Catholic Church, a whole series of new religions popped up. People invented religions based around themselves, and they tried to sell their religion to the population that had no more Catholic Church. Yet none of them caught on, not a one. None of them exist today. They attracted practically no followers, and mostly they all died out in a few months or at most a few years. Well, in desperation, one of those inventors of a new religion in France approached the great French statesman Talleyrand and asked him how he could get his religion, his new religion, off the ground. And Talleyrand is supposed to have answered him, "Dear fellow, I suggest you get yourself crucified and then rise again on the third day." Yeah, that might do it. You might get a following if you did that. I know someone that did that once. Well, after we sing a hymn, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, which celebrates those two facts. Jesus died on a cross to pay the price for our sins, and God raised him to life again on the third day. And that started a movement that's been growing and growing to this very day across the world. Jesus told us that his kingdom is like that tiny mustard seed that grows to 10 feet tall during one summer. And we're part of his kingdom, and we're part of a living organism that naturally grows and grows as more people come to him. And when you leave today, keep in mind the growth of that mustard seed, if you can imagine, planting it in May, and then in August, it's 10 or 12 feet tall. And also keep in mind the visual of that crazy dancing guy out there all by himself, no one's paying any attention, and what happened over the course of 3 minutes. But the mustard seed and the music festival help us to see what is not so easy to see in real life. How the kingdom of God grows and grows over the months and the years and the centuries to become a huge living organism of Jesus' followers. Let's pray for a moment. Father, sometimes we are so used to looking down at the ground and being glum and discouraged that we don't realize the size of what we're a part of, the infinite size of what we're a part of. So we pray that you would help us raise our sights and see things for the way they really are, and to see what you're doing amongst us here and in our world, because it's amazing. And we want to contribute and to follow along with our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.